Preparation as we prepare for the teaching of God's Word. 1 John 1:9 says, "We confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." It's important as believers that we are in fellowship with God. Once we restore fellowship with God, we are filled with the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God can be our teacher as we hear the Word of God. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the truth of your word and that we can always go to the scriptures to find the solutions to life's problems. And Father, I pray that we might look to your word. We thank you, Lord, for the prophetic word of God, which helps us to estimate the times that we are living in. And certainly we see negative volition on the rise in our country. We pray, though, that the believers here might exercise positive volition as they prioritize the importance of wisdom in your word. Father, help us to continue to grow in your grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Revelation chapter 14, verse 8. We have the second angelic announcement here in this chapter. Another angel follows, saying, "Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark on his forehead or in his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day and night, who worship the beast in his image, and whoever receives a mark of his name." Here we have judgments that are about to be poured out upon Babylon and on the beast. This verse 8 deals specifically with Babylon. Verse 9 through 12 deals with judgment upon the beast. And we will see that played out in the last series of judgments in Revelation, the bowl judgments. They will be targeted, like targeted bombs, toward the throne of the beast. And then we have judgments upon the Gentiles in Revelation 14 through 17. And then finally, judgment upon unbelieving Israel, Revelation 14, verses 18 through 20. So this is a strong picture on God's justice in judging sinners in the time of the tribulation. This verse begins with the phrase, "another angel followed." We have "another" of the same kind, two Greek words for "another," mainly in the New Testament, "allos" and "heteros." "Heteros" means "another of a different kind." "Allos" means "another of the same kind." This messenger is another of the same kind, meaning we have another messenger angel. The angel conveys a message, an announcement to those on the earth. And this announcement is an anticipation to Babylon's fall. It announces in advance what is about to happen. At the end of the tribulation, we will see the judgment of Babylon later expanded in two whole chapters. We have chapter 17 of Revelation and chapter 18 that goes into great detail concerning Babylon and its fall. Specifically, even more specifically, chapter 18. 18 refers to the fall of the city. So he sees another angelos, messenger angel, and this messenger angel followed in succession after the prior one in verse 6. The angel announcing the everlasting gospel at high noon in the midst of heaven. Here we have another angel coming, trailing after this one in verse 6. So we have here a series of angelic announcements. This angel, lego, speaks or says what? Babylon is fallen. Babylon is fallen. Now, what do we know about Babylon in the scripture? We know that from early in the books of Genesis, we know that in the city or the area of region of Shinar, or what we call Babylon, later becoming Babylon, we have the Tower of Babel. The Tower of Babel pictures the whole world coming together in worship of another god or gods, not the worship of the one true God. It was an act of rebellion, and really we have the first United Nations building there early in Genesis. And we know the history of Babylon also later in the nation of Israel's history. The nation of Babylon was used to judge the southern kingdom. And in 586 BC, the city of Jerusalem was destroyed. And the children of Israel, the southern kingdom, they were exiled for a period of 70 years into Babylon. Daniel prophesies about Babylon in Daniel chapter 2. And he lived during the days of Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar being the leader at that time over Babylon. And therefore he gives certain prophecies concerning with that stone statue, Babylon. And then Jeremiah the prophet wrote about Babylon's ultimate destruction, complete destruction at the end of the tribulation period. So Babylon plays an important role. There are several chapters in Jeremiah, Isaiah, Daniel speaks of Babylon. Babylon is a very important nation in biblical history and will be in prophecy as well. Now, we know that Babylon will be rebuilt one day and become an important city in world affairs during the tribulation. Basically, you go to Babylon today, not the area in Iraq near Babylon, but you go actually out to the site where Babylon used to exist, and it's desolate. Desolate. But one day there will be a major building up in that area of Iraq. And we thought maybe during the Gulf War, before the Gulf War, that this would come to pass. But we see that that's not the case now. But as the Bible predicts it, it will come to pass. Babylon will be a major world commercial center in the end time, in the time of the tribulation period after the church is gone. It will be an important city in world affairs during the tribulation period. Babylon will then become a world political capital, capital of the Antichrist, as well as a world economic capital. Let's take a look at Revelation chapter 18, verse 9 and 10. We will see here the focus of the kings of the earth upon that area and city of Babylon. The kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, "Alas, alas." Notice that great city, Babylon. It will be a major metropolitan area. That mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come. Here we have swiftly the ultimate destruction of that city, but it will be a major world commercial center in the tribulation period. Now, some people take this word Babylon in verse 8 as simply a code word for Jerusalem. And they would say that Jerusalem is like Babylon in its rebellion against God, and therefore Babylon is not literal Babylon in Iraq that was previously located in that area of the world, but really means Jerusalem. Jerusalem. I disagree with that, and I had an excellent professor in Dallas Seminary in the Old Testament, Charles Dyer. Charles Dyer's major expertise was in the area, the city of Babylon. He wrote about Babylon being rebuilt, and some of his books are still out there concerning Babylon. And he held to a literal Babylon. If there's no textual clues indicating that he's speaking about something else, we take these things literally. So this is literal Babylon. For instance, there's a phrase that Jerusalem is spiritually Sodom and Gomorrah, but the text says Jerusalem is spiritually Sodom and Gomorrah. Doesn't say that about Babylon. It simply states the fact that Babylon is fallen. Doesn't say that that means Jerusalem at all. We know that Jerusalem is called a great city, but that doesn't mean that Babylon is Jerusalem, because you can have a tale of two cities. You can have two parallel cities in the book of Revelation. I think we have the emphasis upon Jerusalem and the counter, Jerusalem's counterpart, Babylon, in the tribulation period. This is literal Babylon, located historically by the Tigris and Euphrates River. We see that it's a literal city in Revelation chapter 18, verse 17 through 19. Notice it's called a city. Make that observation in the text. For in 1 hour such great riches come to nothing. Every shipmaster, all who travel by ship, sailors, as many as trade on the sea, so the distance. By the way, this cannot be Jerusalem, because Jerusalem is not a seaport. This is one of the clues that this is speaking of literal Babylon. Of course, the Persian Gulf, you have the Euphrates River flowing down, and ships would go up river and trade with Babylon. And this is true of those who traded with her. It was a seaport in that sense, and there were many who traded with Babylon. Certainly, this is not Jerusalem. Jerusalem is inland. It's not a seaport. Then these individuals, those who traded with Babylon by ship, cried out, verse 18, when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, "What is like this great city?" It's a city. It's a city. It's a little commercial trade center that's accessed by ships. And then verse 19, they thrust dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing, saying, "Alas, alas, that great city." Notice, identified again as a literal city, "in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth. For in 1 hour she is made desolate." Look at Revelation chapter 16. This gives us a clue that this city is located along the Euphrates River. Something significant happens near the area of the Euphrates. Well, actually, we have the drying up of the Euphrates River, and what is located along the river, or the river Euphrates, is the city of Babylon. So I think there's a connection here with this sixth bowl judgment and the eventual destruction of Babylon. "Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its waters was dried up, so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared," allowing easier accessibility into the land of Israel for its attack. And then verse 19, "Now the great city was divided into three parts. The cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon was remembered before God, to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath." Notice, only during the seventh bowl do we have the destruction of Babylon. So when does this destruction occur? Right near the end of the tribulation period. Right before that, Euphrates River's prior judgment dries up, and then we have the destruction of the city of Babylon depicted and the very last judgment in Revelation. So right at the end of the tribulation period, this city will be destroyed. So Babylon will play a major role in the world's history during that seven-year tribulation period. Literally a location, you can see the red arrow here, located in modern Iraq. And notice Euphrates River, the Tigris River flowing there. And it's located right along the river historically, flowing all the way down to the Persian Gulf. Ships would come in from the Persian Gulf and go upstream, upriver, and then they would trade with Babylon existing. By the way, there's also, I think, over several thousand years, I think Ur was a seaport in biblical days, because just like the Mississippi, you have silt accumulating and building up. And so I think the city of Ur, it was much closer, Babylon was much closer going upstream than today because of the silt buildup. So there's Babylon, and then Babylon will be a major world leader, world player. There'll be a major system of religion as well as commerce in the tribulation period. Now, the announcement by the angel indicates that Babylon is fallen. The angel repeats this twice. The word "fallen" is an aorist active indicative verb. Aorist can indicate just the swiftness of the action here in the sense, but the word pipto is used here, fallen. We have the proleptic use of the aorist tense, implying the imminence and certainty of the fall. The fall is imminent, and when it falls, it will fall fast and quickly. So we have the imminent announcement, the impending announcement of Babylon's fall. And therefore, those unbelievers are not to invest in that great city, but they are to separate themselves from that evil and immoral city and follow the Lord. The word fallen is repeated twice for emphasis. When you see things like Jesus saying, verily, verily, or truly, truly, he repeats that to catch our attention. And so this is an attention-catching phrase as it repeats twice, Babylon is fallen, that great city. We've noticed in Revelation 16, we already looked at that text, that this will come. Well, let's turn back. We missed verse 16, Revelation 16, 16. This will come, this fall, at the end of the tribulation, after the seventh bowl judgment. This occurs right before the second coming of Christ. So right before Christ comes to the earth to establish his kingdom, right before he comes to the earth at the end of the Battle of Armageddon, Revelation 19, to defeat his enemies, this city will be destroyed directly by God. Similar to the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. God destroyed the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. Therefore, the city of Babylon will be destroyed as well, in like manner. Now, they gathered themselves together to a place in the Hebrew called Armageddon. This is the valley of Megiddo in northern Israel. And this is a staging area for this campaign. The word, the battle here is really a series of campaigns at the end of the tribulation. But notice it begins at the sixth bowl toward the end of the 70th week of Daniel. So, this occurs near the end of the sixth bowl. We have the gathering together in Armageddon, and then the seventh bowl here in verse 17. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, "It is done." And there were noises and thunderings, lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as a mighty great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. By the way, verse 18 indicates the greatest earthquake in human history. No other before or after will be like it, will occur at the end of the tribulation period. This is the greatest earthquake that will ever occur. As a result of that, the city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And then Babylon was remembered before God. It was a center of pagan religion and worship, of rebellion, and that therefore God will destroy it and judge it. Now, in the first half of the tribulation period, Revelation 17 deals with the beast and the woman riding the beast, meaning that the religion will be used to promote the Antichrist, but basically the religious systems of the world will come together in one world religion. And this will be part of the Antichrist's rise. This beast will be in submission to the woman. The woman represents this religious system that will occur in the tribulation period. But the midpoint, this will be destroyed, and there will be one religious system set up by the Antichrist, the worship of himself as God, as he sits in the temple declaring he is God. His image or idol will be set up, and then demanding everyone to take the mark of the beast and worship the Antichrist or the beast. That won't occur till the Antichrist is world leader. But in the first half, you will have the religious pluralism, all the religions coming together in this entity called religious Babylon. Now, this doesn't mean that Babylon is not a literal city. It can be a system in a city. And I think just like Rome, when we think of Rome as a city and the head of Roman Catholicism, Therefore, Babylon will work in similar manner. It will be a city, but it will be the religious head of a worldwide religious system. The worldwide religious system will be located, the center of that, in a city. And therefore, Revelation 17 discusses this religious system, mainly dealing with the first half of the tribulation period. Now, the second half of the tribulation period, we transition into chapter 18, and there Babylon will be a world economic, political, and commercial center of rebellion against God. Let me repeat that. In the middle of the tribulation period, Revelation 18 tells us that Babylon will be a world economic, political, and commercial center of rebellion against God. And therefore, it is right for judgment. We can almost say today, in the, you know, about the corruption in Washington, D.C. There will be excessive corruption and rebellion against God in the center of Babylon in the tribulation period as well. And therefore, that's why God will judge Babylon in Revelation 18. So we have both a system and a city. System, first half of the tribulation, chapter 17, Revelation. City, a rebellion, chapter 18 of Revelation. Now, the destruction of Babylon is the second stage of the campaign of Armageddon. Just like we saw or observed Revelation chapter 16, there's a series of events that will occur in the campaign of Armageddon. And I think I have it laid out for you in a map here by Fruitenbaum. And if you don't have to worry about writing all these eight things down, if you want a copy, just ask me. I can email you a copy of this chart here. But Fruitenbaum basically has eight stages of this campaign of Armageddon, which begins, by the way, with the sixth sealed judgment. So near the end of the tribulation, we have, first of all, the gatherings of the armies, as he noticed in Megiddo. We have a gathering of armies there, number one, in Megiddo. Right after that, we have Babylon destroyed, as this angel announces in anticipation the destruction of Babylon. Third event after that, the fall of Jerusalem. Jerusalem falls. We have passages in Zechariah 14 that depict that. It'll be surrounded by armies and it will fall. And the Lord will rescue his people, the Jews in Jerusalem, when he returns. Then we have the armies of Antichrist at Bozrah. Bozrah, of course, the Jews fled there. You remember in the midpoint of the tribulation, the Jews flee down in Edom, southern Bozrah there. And therefore the Antichrist probably wants to, again, to prove God a liar by destroying the Jews. And therefore he goes down in his last attempt to try to annihilate those who have fled to the city of Bozrah for security. The Jews will be there basically for 3.5 years in peace and safety. Antichrist will try one last attempt to annihilate them. Then there's prophecies in Isaiah that indicate the second coming of Christ, he will return to Bozrah. I think in Isaiah chapter 63, he comes with blood-dipped garments to that little area of Edom in his second coming. And then we have here, number 7, the fighting of at the Valley of Jehoshaphat will end, and that's up in this area. And then finally, we have the victory ascent upon the Mount of Olives, as we see Jesus said when he left, he will come in like manner. And he will descend victoriously on the Mount of Olives in Zechariah chapter 14. So this is basically the order of events listed in the campaign of Armageddon. But Babylon being destroyed is number 2 in the list of 8 events that will happen at the end of the tribulation period. Now, Babylon is described here, as we notice in Revelation 17 and 18, as a city. As a city. We have here Megas Polis. Megas Polis. And this is described, as we saw in Revelation 18:16. And let's go back here to a text once again. Repetition, we need to repeat again. Nothing wrong with that. We will see, and I would mark in your Bible, city, 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 city. It's called a city in Revelation 18:16. Notice that great city, verse 16. And then verse 18. What is like this great city? And then verse 19, we see here, alas, alas, in the middle of the verse, that great city. And then verse 21, thus with violence the great city of Babylon shall be thrown down. Notice four times it's called a city, a great city. Now, notice back in the book of Daniel, Daniel, of course, historically was exported to Babylon in Daniel chapter 4. This is historical Babylon in Daniel. Prophetic Babylon's mentioned in Revelation. That's still future. But around 600 years before Christ, Daniel was transported to the city of Babylon and the Babylonian captivity. There were three stages, by the way, three waves of exportation and three returns. It's easy to remember. Three deportations, put it that way, from the land. And Daniel went in that wave in 605 BC. Later on, 586 BC, Nebuchadnezzar came in and Jeremiah was still in Israel. Daniel was already deported. Daniel was in Babylon when Jeremiah was in Israel, and Jeremiah was an eyewitness of Jerusalem's burning. That occurred in 586 BC. But we have an early deportation in 605 BC. And Daniel and his friends, as young men, are taken off into captivity before the city of Jerusalem is destroyed. Three deportations, and then under Ezra and Nehemiah, we had three returns back to the land. So here in Daniel chapter 4, verse 30, notice here, this is similar to the arrogance of Nebuchadnezzar looking at his city, great, vast city. The king spoke, saying, is this not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. And they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen. 7 times shall pass over you, meaning 7 years will occur, until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and he gives it to whomever he chooses. The arrogance of a leader like Nebuchadnezzar rejoicing in this great city that he has built will be mirrored in the arrogance of the Antichrist in another great city, the future Babylon, and his arrogance. And both the city and the man, the leader of that city, will be judged and destroyed by the Lord Jesus Christ. So what we have occurring in history is mirrored in prophecy. And many times you had it. Prophecy, history mirroring, perfect mirror of prophecy, future. Babylon in the past was later. This, at least God in his mercy and grace allowed Nebuchadnezzar a period to restore. And I think Nebuchadnezzar later on in chapter 34 praises God when he comes back to his senses after 7 years. And I think Nebuchadnezzar, we'll see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven. I think he became a believer in the Most High God after this period of time. So God was gracious to Nebuchadnezzar. But eventually the fall of Babylon occurred. The Medes and the Persians came in and destroyed Babylon. Now, this great city then, he calls it a great city in Daniel chapter 4, verse 30 through 32. So another angel followed, saying, Babylon has fallen, that great city, because she has made. Here we have a causal conjunction. Notice the cause here. She has made, Babylon has made all the nations of the earth to drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Notice how internationalism is pervasive here. All the nations of the world are corrupted as a result of the ungodliness of this city. Think about the influence of that. All the nations of the earth are corrupted because of the ungodliness of this city. That's how powerful an influence the city will have, and how great a player it will be in the tribulation period. All the nations of the world are drinking the wine of the wrath of the fornication. They're intoxicated with her luxury. They're intoxicated with her great wealth and her great influence. You know, we certainly see, and I don't want to say this is certain, there's not an exact correspondence here, but what about the city of Dubai? Coming out of nothing, just forming out of the desert into a great metroplex. You know, an amazing thing. I think there's a world's tallest building was, or is it being currently built in Dubai? I think in China. Is it? Okay. So it's an amazing example. I even heard of how they built and brought bulldozers in out of the sand and put in the sea and built, you know, and expanded there. And it's a really luxurious place of wealth and power. Think about this will happen in that area of Babylon. Babylon one day will be that area, city of great prominence. But it will also be a city of great corruption and evil. And even demonism will be prominent in that city. We'll see demonism mentioned in Revelation chapter 18 about it's a habitation of every foul bird. That's a picture of demons, a way of saying all different demons will dwell there. It will be a habitation of demonic activity. It will be, I would say it's a satanic stronghold. City of Babylon will be a satanic stronghold. It will be a city of corruption and influence, and it will corrupt all the nations of the world. So they're intoxicated with this world system and its wealth and power. In Jeremiah 51, 7 and 8, the drinking of the wine of the wrath would be like what Jeremiah depicted here. In Jeremiah chapter 51, verse 7 and 8. Notice Jeremiah uses similar terminology. Babylon was a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunk. Notice that. I think this is prophetic. Now, even though Jeremiah depicts the destruction of literal Babylon in his day, I think there's some aspects of Jeremiah's prophecy that picture the tribulation period and the ultimate destruction of Babylon. So I think the worldwide corruption and influence of Babylon will be depicted here, is depicted here in Jeremiah 51, 7. So Babylon was a golden cup in the Lord's hand. It's interesting, Revelation 17, we have that cup imagery as well in the book of Revelation. They made all the earth drunk. The nations drank her wine. Therefore, the nations are deranged. They followed her pattern. They're intoxicated. They partake of the sins of that area. Babylon has suddenly fallen and hath been destroyed. Wail for her. Take balm for her pain. Perhaps she may be healed. So the picture of Babylon and its destruction is prophesied by Jeremiah the prophet, and he indicates that the nations are intoxicated with her. Now this is similar to getting a woman drunk so that you can seduce her into fornication. And that's the same idea. The nations have fornicated with this city and system. She has exercised coercive power over the earth's inhabitants. It's like a woman seducing and causing them to choose a path that they were in no way would have chosen without her influence. And that's the idea of seduction. Man would not naturally choose that, but she intoxicated them and brought all the nations into her corruption, into her way of thinking. So therefore, one of the goals of Satan is to weaken the nations, to corrupt the nations. And that's literally will be implemented in Revelation. By the way, you know, going back to the Tower of Babylon, you know, the nations of the world coming together, that weakens nationalism, by the way. God formed separate nations for the preservation of society. But once again, we have nations being corrupted by this city and system in the book of Revelation. We have evil internationalism. And the Bible condemns internationalism. The Bible teaches nationalism. Even in Acts indicates that God created the boundaries of various nations. And therefore, God ordained the times of nations, when they would rise, when they would fall. And God ordained the very boundaries of the various nations. Therefore, nationalism is very important. Satan's goal is to promote internationalism. Revelation chapter 17, verse 2. With whom the kings of the earth, once again, as our text in 14:8, all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Here it says the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. This is spiritual fornication, by the way. I don't think he's necessarily talking about physical, although that can include that. I think this is a spiritual rebellion against God. So this is a system of, in a city of spiritual independence, spiritual rebellion against God. And all the nations buy into this rebellion. Then verse 4, the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, precious stones, and pearls. Notice the great wealth. And therefore, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her spiritual, I would say, fornication. So she promotes a system that is in rebellion against God. Notice here, the last part of the verse 8, 14, it says, she has made all the nations intoxicated. All the nations drank of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Fornication is the Greek word porneia. We get the word pornography from this word, but that doesn't necessarily have the connotation here. It's spiritually, fornication is idolatry. So I think this will be a major area of worshiping of idols. It will be a major area of idolatry. So symbolically, it stands for idolatry, the forsaking of the true God in order to worship idols. Any idolatry is unfaithfulness toward God. You know, that's depicted as spiritual fornication. If you're unfaithful, physical fornication, you're unfaithful to your marriage partner. Spiritual, you're unfaithful to God. So this is spiritual fornication. Any idolatry is unfaithfulness toward God, equal to sexual unfaithfulness to one's marriage partner. So the angel here clearly announces the end of this worldwide city and system, and God will personally judge us. And of course, Antichrist plays a big role in the influence of this great city upon the nations of the world. We still have some time, so let's move on to verse 9. A third angel followed him. So now we have a third messenger announcing imminent judgment. A third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships a beast in his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand. We see here, let me get back in our text, this individual will experience the wrath of God. In verse 10, he will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out in full strength into the cup of his indignation. I think we have a contrast. It's interesting here. We have the nations drunk of Babylon's wine, But God's wine is stronger. God's wine is stronger. It's undiluted. And it's the wine of His wrath and judgment. So I think it's not an accident that these passages are placed together in a series of judgment. The nations are reeling, being intoxicated with this religious system and this great commercial center and its wealth and its idol worship. And therefore, though, they will drink God's wrath and God's wine. And His wrath includes judgment. Here, specifically, those who worship the beast and take His image. Now, I just want to summarize this. I have a lot more to say about this passage here, but I want to summarize this morning some of the points here, and then we'll go back next week and go into further detail. This section here is probably one of the strongest passages speaking of the eternal nature of hell. You look for passages speaking of hell as eternal destruction. I think this is a very, very strong passage indicating that hell is conscious torment and eternal judgment in a lake of fire. Notice those who follow the beast and worship his image will drink of God's wrath that is undiluted. Notice verse 10, it's poured out full strength. Literally in the Greek, it means undiluted. Back then, they mixed wine and water to dilute it. You know, but here God says, I will not dilute my wrath. I will not temper it by grace and mercy. They'll be poured down their throats in full strength in judgment. And then he says, now verse 10, I break into two sections. It's possible that verse 10, the entire verse refers to the eternal destruction, the lake of fire. But I take a temporal judgment aspect in 10a, and then of course 10b refers to an eternal aspect of judgment. Let's take a look at verse 10. Although I would not quarrel with anyone who takes the whole verse as speaking of eternal judgment. But I think even Tom Constable, while I was looking at his notes, he indicates that the first half refers to temporal judgment, second half to eternal judgment. Now, notice, he himself, the one who takes the mark of the beast, he will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. Notice we have a cup of Babylon, now we have a cup of God's wrath. How would you like to have a cup of that and drink that? Here I think it anticipates the bowl judgments. Once again, the bowl judgments targeted the throne of the beast and its worshipers. Even boils breaks out upon everyone who has that mark. It's almost like they got the tattoo, now they have an infection. I don't want to make that total identity there, but we will see one of the judgments here is boils breaks out upon everyone who receives the mark of the beast. It's one of the bowl or vile judgments. We also see great darkness upon the throne of the beast, similar to in Egypt. So in the bowl judgments, God will be pouring out his temporal wrath upon the beast and his worshipers. But they will also not only experience temporal wrath and judgment, they will experience eternal separation from God. And that's the second part of this verse. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb. Now, we have a slight problem there. There's other passages indicate that the unsaved will be separated from God for eternity. How do we have now that they're tormented in the presence of the Lamb and the angels? I think initially when they're cast into the lake of fire, the Lamb and the angels are there. Under assignment, Jesus Christ assigns the angels a particular task to do, to cast these into the lake of fire. And therefore they witness their initial casting into the lake of fire. And then at some point, after that is accomplished, they separate themselves from those in the lake of fire forever and ever. And so they'll be eternally away from the presence of God. and away from the Lamb. Initially, they'll be thrown into the lake of fire by the angels. The Lamb will witness that. Can't you imagine? And notice the Lamb is the one who died. Why is that named? It didn't say Jesus Christ here. It says the Lamb because the Lamb is the one who is worshipped in Revelation 5 as having sacrificed himself for the sins of the whole world. So can't you imagine an unbeliever, as the Lamb looks on, as he assigns the angels to cast this particular individual into the eternal place of torment, he looks at Jesus Christ who died for him that he rejected. Think about that. The last glimpse he will see the face of Christ who loved him and gave himself for him, but he rejected that sacrifice. So it's a strong picture here of what will happen to the lost, as initially they're thrown into the place of eternal punishment, the lake of fire. And notice here, it's literally described as fire and brimstone. Do I take that literally? Yes, I do, because Sodom and Gomorrah, what do we have? Fire and brimstone fell upon the city. That was literal. Literal fire and brimstone. Brimstone meaning the sulfur creating the smoke. And therefore, I take the fire and brimstone as literal, not metaphorical. We're going to look at the various views of hell in the following weeks. But he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence initially at the start of the holy angels, the Lamb. And notice verse 11, the permanency of this. The smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. The smoke of their torment. Just like Abraham walked out of Sodom and Gomorrah after it's destroyed and the smoke was going up. Going up. Picturing judgment. The smoke of their torment. It didn't say simply smoke will... See, there are those who say, well, the smoke goes up and the person's not there anymore. No, that's annihilationism. That's a false doctrine. We have a guy named Fudge who fudged it. He wrote a book against eternal judgment. And he's an annihilationist, and we're going to deal with Fudge. Fudge fudged it. And why do I mention this guy's name? Because recently somebody mentioned it to me, not here in this local assembly, but someone else called and mentioned this, and he's influencing that doctrine is being taught in Plano somewhere. I don't know where, but some church in Plano is following this particular way of thinking. It's all around us, false doctrine, by the way. So we have to defend it from the text, the truth from the text. Smoke of their torment, the smoke of their torment, meaning they're being tormented ongoingly. Their torment is permanent. Ascends forever and ever. Now, Fudge tries to make forever and ever not eternal. How else would you say eternal? Under the age of ages. Forever and ever. By the way, this is use of God's character. God's character is eternal. And if you say that, well, this only means till the end of the age or for a period of time, and therefore you need to equate it with God's nature and character, which is eternal. We're going to see that in Revelation. Forever and ever means forever. I don't know how hard that is to get into people's brain. They don't want forever to mean forever. And then notice, they have no rest day or night. Imagery also of eternity. No rest day or night. This is what we use in the Septuagint of over and over continually. Continual. A picture of something that's happening ongoing. Every day and every night. Ongoing. They will not rest day or night. Those who receive his mark. And of course this is applied to all who reject Christ as well. And then we have here, who worship the beast in his image, whoever receives the mark of his name. So we have eternal conscious torment in the lake of fire, or what we would call eternal hell for the beast worshipers. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the text this morning. I pray that we might, as we study these things, these judgments and the announcements here of impending judgment in the tribulation, we might think soberly. We might realize that God is a holy being. And Father, I pray that we might be conscious of our own sin, our own rebellion against the Holy God, we might acknowledge our sins, and we thank you for your grace as bestowed upon us. And thank you, Lord, that we will not experience the eternal wrath of the Lamb. We will not come into judgment. We have already been passed out of death into life. Thank you for that, Father. And if there's anyone here who's never placed their faith in Christ, hell is a real place. The Bible depicts that. Jesus predicted it. It's not a myth. Hell is a real place of eternal judgment for those who have rejected Christ. But Jesus Christ came to help you have life in order to avoid that place. He gives life. He's the giver of life. And he can give you eternal life by simply believing in Christ, the one who died for your sins, the one who rose from the dead. Place your faith in him alone, and then you'll have life and avoid this terrible place of judgment called hell or the eternal lake of fire. Thank you, Lord, for the scripture this morning. Help us to continue to appropriate it, avoid false teaching, and Lord, help us to fear you and respect you and obey you. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.